Chad, will you pray for us, please?
Father God, we just thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you so much for the time that we get to spend with you. It's such an honor and privilege to be with these men every week, Lord. And we just thank you again for all the blessings that you give us. We pray that you will help us to learn what you want us to hear today. We pray that you will speak to us and open our hearts, Father. We pray all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I want to begin this morning, brothers, by asking you to open your scriptures in John's Gospel. And let's show a little track by going to John chapter 3, the famous Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night chapter. John 3, I want to show you a verse. I'll read two verses beginning at 13. John 3, verse 13. No one can ascend into heaven but he who has descended to heaven, the Son of Man, out of heaven, Son of Man. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him has this new life. Most of your Bibles, eternal life. If you have a KJV, it might be everlasting life. It's something like that. Okay? Now that was that one. Now let's go to chapter 12. Verses 32 and 34, still in John, chapter 12. I actually should read 31. And now this is the judgment. I'm at verse 31. This 12:31. This is the judgment of this world, that the ruler of this age or this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the manner or the way in which he would die, the manner of his death. Okay? You got that one? Now we're going to chapter 8, where we're at again. Hopefully, this will be the last week we spend in chapter 8. We'll see how we do today. But, in chapter 8, would you join me at verse 28? Chapter 8. I was wondering, where is it? Because I found out I flipped to chapter 3 and I thought, well, that doesn't read right. Okay, verse 28. And Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. I want you to see that pattern through the Gospel of John, that sometimes reading doesn't just jump out at you. From his very first Passover in Jerusalem, talking to the great scholar of the member of the Sanhedrin, Jesus lays his emphasis on what he calls the lifting up of the Son of Man. Down to the week of the day we call Palm Sunday. We've come to call Palm Sunday. But the day of his entry into Jerusalem at the time of his passion, he is proclaiming the Son of Man. Now the words in chapter 8, verse 28, are said in the treasury of the ancient temple. I know you know this, but let me make sure every man in the room's on board. Remember that this is not like the narthex or foyer of a local church. We're talking about 39 acres of building and plans, and we're talking about a huge chunk of city, all covered by the great temple of the time of Herod the Great. When you leave the courts where Gentiles are and go through the court of Israel, there is a court called, when you leave the courts and enter the inner walls where the Holy of Holies and all that is, the complex, the actual temple on top of the hill, The first court you go into is the court of women, where females can still mingle with males. And in that court of women is an area called the treasury. And there's a verse in chapter 12 that says Jesus said these words in the treasury. You know, this is where he saw the widow putting in her two little coins and stuff. So this is an inner chamber. When Jesus is teaching here, we are, number one, in the Feast of Tabernacles, approximately 6 months before his crucifixion. Number two, geographically, we are in the city of David on Mount Moriah, within eyesight of the veils of the entrance of the Holy, just in front of the steps of ascent. We're very near the altars of the slaughter. We're very near the great menorah and all that. So he is engulfed in rabbinic scholars. All right? That's just to set the mood. He's involved, and here he is speaking in the temple courtyards, and he's going to make these profound statements, and right away he's back to the lifting up of the Son of Man. But he's going to do more than that. He's going to say, at the hour of the lifting up, it is that you will know I am. Week after week, I meet with you and we talk in these kind of settings, and I blabber on. You guys are very indulgent. And if you've been around a long time, like Toby and Frank, you know every thought I ever had. It's a little scary. When we were in the primitive stages of forming these kind of community get-togethers, can you imagine ancient humans who began to build cities for the first time imagining a place like Nashville? But at the end of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, at a place near where we call today Kuwait, where Iraq gives way to Kuwait, that area, there was an ancient people called Sumerians. And they began to huddle together in communities because the Tigris and Euphrates Valley flooded every year. Every year it brought new soil. The source of cities on the earth is mud. Where there's fresh soil constantly, this is why the Nile grew up a great nation. Wherever there's mud, you can get crops. Because they didn't understand rotating farms, but there's fresh dirt every year. And so it's rich. And then they began to organize, and you picked stronger people. You pick Rick Perry, for instance, and you have him organize guards. And some of us will farm while he guards us. Well, you have to pay the guards. Then you had to have people who'd cook the food, so you organize the cooking. Well, what you're doing is you're creating commerce and you're making systems. And once you do that, you have to have receipts of how much work they've done so they get compensated, how much crops they get back, etc. And this creates the need for communication beyond, hey, how you doing today? The ancient Sumerians, where villages first grew up, this doesn't sound very big, biblical, but hang on, we'll get there, began to put symbols in mud. And they are the first one to create writing. Now what happens with writing, and you know you get pictures in Egypt, we call it hieroglyphics. We get mud writing in the Tigris-Euphrates, we call it cuneiform. But in the valley of Israel and Phoenicia, they develop an alphabet. And the Hebrews will call the first letter of their list of symbols, Aleph, and their second one, Bet. And it's stuck with every race of human on the earth today. We all have an alphabet. It comes from the Hebrews and the Phoenicians. But what happens is, once I can make scratchings on paper that are symbols, I'm on my way to computers. You sit down, and if you're not in Pages or in Word, if you're in Pages or in Word, and you hit an X or a T, you put letters on the page. But if you're in normal workings and you hit those same keys, a symbol goes inside that computer, and those little symbols are communicating, and they'll communicate globally. And the famous, long before you ate your ginger snaps this morning, you're leaving a trail where you've been called cookies. And all that. Well, they didn't know when they put little scratchings that said you've earned a whole month of supplies of eating by what you've done for us. You're now the police force guarding us while we're doing our farming and stuff like that. They didn't understand that they were on the process of building computers. But once you have writing, then what I'm thinking in here can be communicated into there, so that he can know my inner person and reasoning. And I can communicate it permanently if I can leave it behind in writing. So the ancient Greeks came up with the concept that the way to communicate thought was word. Okay? And logos comes out with more meaning than it does. We don't think about it when we pick up our Bible, in the beginning was the Word. We don't think about that. But see, logos has within it logic, thinking. I've said this three different times in the last few weeks, but we're going to get it down here. Jesus is not someone who speaks the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God become human. That differs him from Isaiah. That differs him from Moses. A guy like me will claim I preach the Word. Maybe. Maybe. Actually, I preached a lot of Gary. But the Holy Spirit might be working in it, and if the Holy Spirit's working in it, there is the Word. So the Word of God might, at a moment, use me, but I don't become the Word. See? Jesus did not become the Word. Jesus was the Word. Yeah, see? Now there's the difference, guys. We believe that the reasoning, the logic, and the understanding of God, see, the understanding of life, the Greek word for life, bios, the understanding, logos, put it together, biology, filial, a form of affections, what you have that are your likes and your wants, put it together with logos, philosophy. See, you begin to think out the sciences of communication. Now, that's how we get to this. On your handout sheet today, all that bottom, by the way, I didn't type that, I cut and pasted it. You need to understand, I don't have secretaries and assistants anymore. This is all me. So don't make fun of those errors you see on that paper. They're honest errors. I don't have that lady who used to make me look good. But below the scripture, you will notice logon. Now let me. You see that thing where the first line below the scripture looks like a Greek word, and it is. The first thing that looks like a leaning wishbone out of a chicken or a turkey. That's the L in Greek, like in Larry. That's L. The next one is an omicron. Most people say logos. But the actual pronunciation is logos. See, O is a different one. That's omega. That's a whole different letter. This is the ah. See that wishbone turned upside down, or looks like a Y? That's actually a G. That's why Greek is so much fun. But that's the G, see? But now notice, go to the last letter in that word, and it looks like our V. That's an N. Okay, now drop down one more line and you get the dictionary stuff of logos itself. Notice that the last letter is not an N but an S. Well, what's going on there is like this. This is one of the most difficult things to do in English. Aren't you? Isn't this exciting to talk about language? One of you guys is just going to start crying in a minute. You're so blessed in the Holy Spirit. See, you have to know, if I said to you, I want you to throw the ball to I, you'd say, you're supposed to throw the ball to me. Well, I and me are the same thing. Why does it have to be me here and I there? Because somebody back there said we're going to make English tough.
Asked the same question in school.
Yeah. And I flunked the same question in school. Yeah, you know, if it's before the verb, it's I, and if it's after the verb, it's me. Okay? So we never know. When I say, Radine and me are going to go to the store, it's wrong. It's Radine and I are going to the store. Why? It's in front of the verb. So there really are better words for it than that. One is the subject of the sentence, and it's the nominative case, and the other is the receiving of the action, and it's the accusative case. Now you're really excited, I can just tell. It doesn't matter. What matters is for me to tell you in the ancient text, when one is spelled wrong, different, looks like it's spelled different, they're actually the same word, it's just where they're appearing in relationship to the verb. It's the singular masculine. One word in the masculine gender. The word that became flesh. Now you say, now why is that all important? Okay, we're back to John chapter 8. All this language stuff. John chapter 8. And on your handout sheet, I start at verse 54. I'd like, if you don't mind, brother, well, I'm going to anyhow. I'm gonna start a little earlier. Let's start at verse 48. Let's start at 47. He who is of God hears the words. That the words here is the word here is not logos. It's actually teachings. It's another word entirely. Listen how far off it is. Logos, remata. See, they're not even anywhere near, but they have different meaning. But he's not talking about the word, but the teachings of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you're not of God. This is how to win and influence people. Jesus is saying to them, the reason you can't hear what I'm saying is you have nothing of God in you. Okay, stop. Where's he standing?
In the temple.
Who's surrounding him? Think about this now. These boys have initials after their name. These are the doctors of the law. These are the teachers. These are the defenders of the covenant. You come to them to know what the word says. You don't. And he said, the reason you're not getting this, no God in you. Verse 48, the Jews. I just love that. John's way of saying, the Hebrews who haven't received Jesus, the Jews, that's all they've got going for them. John the Jew can call them the Jews. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan, you have a demon? That's a double whammy. You're the scum of the earth. It is. It is as bad as it gets. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father whom you dishonor, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he'll be the judge. Then he does the amen, amen. I tell you, if anyone keeps my, here comes that singular. Now see, you don't keep I word, but my word, see? You're keeping, so it's got that other little spelling, but it's got that other little spelling because of where it's at in the sentence. So you're keeping my word. The word that became flesh now must be observed by the believer. He will never see death. Well, now that sends off the alarm bells. The Jews, these boys who have nothing of God in them, said to him, "Now we know you have a demon." Oh, we were just throwing it at you a minute ago. You just affirmed it. Abraham died. The prophets died. But you're saying if they keep my word, they'll never taste death. Well, he actually said never see death, but here they're saying never experience it. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Now, a good thing to think right here when he asked that question. The Jews are asking him, "Are you greater than father Abraham who died?" And the answer is, "I'm glad that you asked." Okay. And the prophets who died, who do you claim to be? Now this, my brothers, I think is the reversal of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" In other words, who do you say? Here's the temple scholars saying to Jesus, "Who do you say?" So now instead of the disciples, it's Jesus on the hot seat. All right? Jesus answered, "If I bring glory to myself, if I magnify myself, if I glorify myself, the glory is," and most of your Bibles is going to have a word like "nothing." Some of the newer Bibles are using the word "worthless," but it's empty. There is no glory if I'm the one giving it. "It is my Father who glorifies me," and in case you don't know what I'm saying, "of whom you say he's your God." Let's get this thing straight right now. Now we are just as clear as you can take it. Yahweh, my dad. Okay. But he's going to go further. "But you have not known him." I know him. I keep his word. "Your father Abraham." By the way, here's Jesus differentiating himself. Jesus the Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the descendant of the house of David, Jesus the Hebrew is saying, "Your father Abraham rejoiced," okay, "that he was able to see my day." He saw it. He was glad. Now, Abraham's been dead 1,800 years. Remember, the United States is 300 years old. Look what we've done with it in 300 years. 1,800 years ago, Abraham walked these hills. Standing on the top of the mountain where Abraham brought his son Isaac, Jesus is now speaking. He said, "Abraham saw this day." Okay? The Jews then said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old." Well, that gives us the scriptural box in which we place Jesus. Luke's gospel says that when he was baptized, he was about 30 years of age. So somewhere before he was 50, he's dead. And somewhere around 30, he got baptized, and the ministry is in the middle there. That gives us the age framework. In the Middle Ages, we came up with 3.5 years ministry by counting the number of Passovers in the Gospel of John, but that 3.5 year framework is dubious. We really don't know just how long his ministry was, but you could say at least 3.5 years, okay? At least 3.5. "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Let's get a little logic in this thing. Who on earth do you think you are? Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen." In other words, listen up, boys. So he uses the sacred Hebrew word. "I tell you, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." At this, they took up stones to throw at him. Yeah. And the word in most of your Bibles is Jesus hid himself and then left the temple. First of all, let's deal with the word "hid himself." Is the creator of heaven and earth playing peekaboo? You know, is this hide and seek on the temple square? Here's what I think. And all that it's worth is when I'm alone at my desk, nobody disagrees. This isn't Jesus saying, ooh, keep away from me. The only way we can see Christ is when he reveals himself. You've heard both Toby and me say this across the years. We're two who do not believe. Most people believe in what we're about to celebrate, the resurrection, that he got a new body, and so he went through walls, the doors were locked, and they were in the upper room. We're two who say, no, the door, he didn't go through the walls, he didn't go through, he was there all the time. What happened is, like on the road of Emmaus, he breaks the bread and suddenly disappears from their sight. When he's at the upper room, he suddenly appears. He's in this room right now. He's here. And if you wanted to see him, if he wanted us to see him, he would suddenly appear. So when they're at a place to stone him, they can no longer see him. This is what I believe happened on the temple square. This is not, I don't think this is peekaboo.
I agree with that.
I believe that suddenly he was no longer to be seen. I believe with all my heart we have here the confrontation of Israel. This is the judgment of Israel going on the mountaintop. You have the Lord of the covenant, the Word of God itself, saying, you claim to be Abraham's descendants, but you're no Abraham. I know Abraham. I'm a friend of Abraham. You're no Abraham. You are actually ignorant of the God who you claim is your God. You do not know him. I know him. I came forward from him. And in this moment, you have what defines Christianity. We Christians believe that you cannot understand the Hebrew scriptures. Man, this will not sell at the Western Wall in Jerusalem right now, where all the black curls and the heads are bobbing and they're praying and stuffing prayers that wall. But the actual Christian belief is you can't even understand Hebrew scriptures unless you read them through Jesus of Nazareth. He defines everything. A real Christian begins with Jesus and then reads his Old Testament.
Absolutely.
The Old Testament has a lot of history of Israel, has a lot of stories of Israel, has the poetry and music of Israel. But for the Christian, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, we're talking about Jesus. See? And so the one who comes down to have lunch with Abraham at the tent, when Abraham saw the three, becomes Christ. And Christ says, in the presence of Abraham, I am. I was the I am. And so Jesus becomes the fulfillment of all the Hebrew scriptures and defines it. And the real church, that's a terrible thing, but the real church is the church that proclaims Jesus is Lord. And where Jesus is Lord, you have the real church. Christ himself defines it. Christ becomes this. And in this confrontation, you have the God of the ages in the person of Jesus of Nazareth standing on the temple in confrontation with scholarship. And you have brilliant people standing around him. But those brilliant people cannot come to reality unless they come through Jesus of Nazareth. I'll stop right there and we'll ask you any questions. I hope that's not bad news for you, Tom.
In this series of verses, he's both the Son of Man, which is Son of Adam.
Yes.
And I am.
Exactly. And this is the great confusion of Jesus. He's not confused. We're confused thinking about him. Okay? This is the confusion concerning Jesus. While Jesus is Lord, Hebrew word Adonai, substitute for the name above all names. When Jesus is to the Christian Lord, he is absolutely and completely a human being who is totally man, and as a result of that, is always the perfect man. What God wanted out of humans was only fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Because all humans had failed, God Himself prepared the man. Jesus must be, in all aspects, the man God desires. So Jesus is baptized. He's standing in line with the repentant. Make sense of that. If you really believe the preaching of the church, that Jesus was in all ways like us without sin, what's He doing in the line of baptismal repentance? And you say, well, at our church we believe. No, no, we're talking about John the Baptist's baptism. That's a baptism for the repentance of sins to get ready for the coming of the King. And He's standing there in line waiting His turn. God in line waiting His turn. Now make sense out of that. You can't, because it's simultaneous. So Jesus, before the sun comes up, goes out to the hills to pray. What on earth does the Lord need to do praying? The Creator of the universe needs to pray. He must be the perfect man. He fulfills in every aspect perfect humanity. So He is God and man in one. And that conflict stymies our brain and creates lots of doctrine. This is part of the division and confusion, not only between the bright guys who can read this stuff and write the big books, not only those guys, it's the confusion in the local church between the grandmas when they try to understand it, and it creates the difference in doctrine between Protestant denominations. It's a real struggle to understand that Jesus is Son of Man as well as Son of God. What's interesting to me is, beginning from the very beginning, and I just gave you three verses to show you, through it all, when will you really know and understand the I Am? When the sun is lifted up. The cross of Jesus Christ paid for your and my sin. Thank God. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. His suffering fulfilled the need for the repentance of sin. Praise the Lord. Okay? While at the same time, it is revealing the true nature of God. It's one thing for a man to sit on a hillside and say to big crowds, bigger than we'll have in church Sunday, say to big crowds, if you are thinking evil of your brother in your heart, you've already failed the law. Harbor no evil. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. If you're going to be my children, we are non-aggressors. We have come to bless and not to hurt. If someone needs your coat, give him your shirt. Better to enter the kingdom without a shirt than to hoard. Boy, that won't sell in Williamson County. But what you ought to do is you ought to all come to the end of your 70s without children the way I am and try to find somebody who wants all that you spent all that money to get. And you can't give it away.
even with children, you can't give it.
No! You don't know how many times I've said, I don't have a daughter. Would this interest you? And they've said, if you had a daughter, she wouldn't want it. You don't want to hear this, but this was the very week. We have this really neat kid that was a little boy when I came to town, and now he's a bust-your-neck realtor. He got a good company and everything. And for some of you might know, I'm talking about Chris Thompson. So he went through my house this week and appraised it. So I could think of how we could downsize. Because I got to do this. Our kids aren't going to help us do it. And he came back and says, well, you really need to change all this paint and everything. He says, it'd be hard to sell it. This is really an old person's house. I said, Chris, this house is flat down gorgeous. He said to somebody who's 75, you know, in the name of the Lord, you could smack a young man just right there. Okay, that's it. Okay, that's our concept. See, what you have going on there, who has lived out the Sermon on the Mount? Answer, Jesus of Nazareth. He not only says the Word of God, he fleshed it out. So what it does tell us is, now I'm not going to be political now, so just relax. The spirit we see in the present president of the United States is the exact opposite of the kingdom of God. That's what succeeds in New York City. That's business. That is what reigns. That is going to make the United States more powerful, because you can't even kick the guy's shin unless you're going to end up with a broken lip. The guy is a winner. Jesus Christ is the absolute opposite. That isn't a political statement. Man, we don't go out to vote for somebody because we go out to vote between two different evils and choosing the lesser ones that's closer to where we're at. That's what we do. We didn't vote for Donald Trump to become St. Francis. We voted between him and Hillary. That's the choice we had. Now I'm saying this is not politics. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth in the cross is showing an ethical value of what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God still is a winner when the whole world thinks it just lost. One of the real good churches of Christ in the area is the Donaldson Church. So let me talk to a couple of the elders because they're in the room. You sit along a railroad track on the back road in Donaldson. You're not even on the main drag. Looks insignificant. No. If the Holy Spirit's there working, that's the center of the universe. Amen. True. And it takes a Christ-like brain to think that way. See? And it becomes a winner. But it's a winner because the kingdom is not of this world and isn't like this world. So that's what's going on. To me, that's what's going on in Jesus. When we're seeing him, we're seeing the perfect man. He's the last Adam, the new race. And we are to be conformed, guess this, we are to be conformed not to the image of Thomas Jefferson. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So to the world, we will always look like, isn't that precious? But the truth of the matter is, it's revolutionary. A few weeks back, I'm listening to a cappella singing created by two men in this room on my disc in my car, and the whole car, I don't have a Bose system in my car, I have a German car, so I have the kronblunk surround sound with a woofer. And in the process of backing up, I scraped a pickup truck next to me and didn't know it. The music was too loud. And drove away a half a mile and got out to go preach at a church and looked down and my car was scraped. Got back in my car and drove back to the restaurant where I'd had breakfast, and the guy was still there with three of his buddies looking at his truck. And I said,
"You waved and went on."
I know. My father's son would have waved and it wouldn't have been the whole hand. But what I did is I rolled down my window and yelled out, "I hit you and didn't know it, and I'm parking. I'll be right there to talk to you." When I got up, he said, "I watched you drive away and I was so ticked." I said, "I would be too." And he said, "I can't believe you came back." I said, "I can't believe it either." And I said, "I'm going to pay this out of my pocket because I've done it enough. Now I can't turn it into the insurance." You hear what I'm saying? Now, why did I drive back to talk to the guy and we ended up laughing together? The guy, when I drove up, wanted to take my lights out. And had I been him, I would have. And he said to me, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "I'm ignorant." He said, I can't believe you said that. I said, why? It's the truth. The guy who left the church where he's getting ready to preach and drove back to the restaurant is a guy who didn't want to go back to that restaurant, but I knew that I have to meet my king, and I knew what he would do. Do you understand? So that the last Adam now shapes me in the weird moments of life. It's why I get up from now I'm helping do at home what my wife was supposed to do at home so that I could be at the office. And I'm getting up from the desk so often saying to her, I'm sorry, and helping and jumping in. Why am I sorry? It's her role to do what she's doing. See, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ enters the most recessed moments of life until he reconforms us and reshapes us. And servanting is no longer an embarrassment or a failure. Servanting becomes conformity to the new spirit within. And when you don't service, you actually feel guilt. Isn't that interesting? See, you spend your whole life so that they bring you the food, and now if you can't do something or if you're rude to the server, you even come under condemnation. Now this is the new kingdom that's being formed. And so the cross is not something that happens to Jesus. It becomes the standard of the ethic of a new kingdom.
So the Holy Spirit, as you're talking about, straightens us out a lot of times, doesn't it?
Yeah. Now the Holy Spirit, which when I was a young man was the Holy Spirit turns out to be the presence of the God of Israel in us. And we have to give it a name. So the name is Holy Spirit. So the Christ who walked among us is now in us. And you know why he didn't appear here this morning and set me straight and walk here in the midst and take over? Because he's here all the time and he's already been doing it.
And he said it in the book anyway.
Yeah. The one who was with us is now in us. And that's going on in this text. Now, I think you can't understand that. You know what they want to know? Just how much can I do on the Sabbath and still be right? That's what they want to know.
What's the rule so I can break them?
Yeah. Yeah. And if the rule's inconvenient, let's rethink it.
He showed them a lot more than they wanted to see, didn't he?
Yeah. And he's saying to them, you know what? That's all man-made. I'm the issue. Now, if it is man-made, as long as we're all together and we agree on it, it's pretty powerful. All that man-made stuff really is strong because it's our club. But here's Jesus, and by the way, that's the club that's going to crucify him. But here's Jesus saying, the issue is not those rules. The issue is me. But then he takes it the ultimate leap, and this is why they pick him. By the way, there's four times in the Gospels, four times they try to stone him. The death of Jesus under the law should be stoning. It is God who has determined it will be a cross. Why on earth? And when they get there, Caiaphas is going to think he bunk it up himself. Caiaphas is going to manipulate it to get it to a cross so he absolutely makes Jesus unacceptable to the Hebrew brain. But here you have Christ, who under the law is at the point of stoning. And here's what he's saying. In the presence of Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am. Abraham wanted to see, and he saw. Guess what? He saw me. And when I'm lifted up, you'll know I am. So the cross of Jesus Christ is the point at which we... Now remember where the church is when Jesus dies. They're in the locked away, and they're underneath the table, waiting for a knock at the door that means doom. Jesus is dying outside the gate. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be in this room. That's where we saw God. Israel will never confront who he is till the cross. So Paul will say, I thank God I don't even baptize, I wasn't sent to baptize, which just rocks our boat. He says, because I am sent to preach Christ on the cross. We're about to celebrate the resurrection, guys. It isn't just the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Of course it is. Of course it is. It isn't just the resurrection. It's the resurrection of the crucified Jesus Christ. Christ crucified is Lord. When Paul writes that famous Philippians chapter 2, though he was God, he descended death even on a cross. That at the name of Jesus, the way to the world beginning to recognize the dominion of Christ requires the cross. And somehow, in some way, we must understand the mystery of the crucified Jesus of Nazareth. And Ted, I can't see you. I see your cupboards. Tell your wife her kitchen's beautiful. But Ted, the only way to know Jesus, the only way to know Jesus Christ is through the cross. It's the only way.
Amen. I understand that.
Good. Anything you want to say? Good. Jim.
If you leave before I do today, bear in mind that I'm parked next to you.
You're doubly endangered because my body work is a week from tomorrow, and I mean a week from Monday, and so I'm free to hit anybody I want right now.
Find somebody else.
Jim, the real distress of that is that now I know why insurance companies don't want old men. Yeah.
He was talking about Jesus praying, and yeah, I can understand that because I talk to myself. But why on the cross did he say, Father, why did you forsake me?
That's a huge one. And I can give his opinion because the room's full of it. Anytime we define, all we have is the text. At the darkest hour on the cross, in Aramaic Hebrew, Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Number one, is there some division of God forsaken? Jesus dying, God forsaken as well as man forsaken? Is that going on? The common preaching of our century, something that developed out of the camp meeting movement, is that God turned his back. There isn't a scripture for that, but usually God turned away because he can't look on sin. That's a doctrinal preaching. That's not biblical preaching. There's a new scholarship thing going around that he's quoting the 22nd Psalm, which he is, the first line of it's the opening of the 22nd Psalm, which is a rabbinic, which means that he is giving to his disciples what's going on the cross, and they're to go read Psalm 22. The rabbis did that. That's how they taught when Jesus was alive. They said the first line, and you were to go look at the rest. Now, is that going on? We don't know. I know because I've settled it. I could be flat wrong. It's taken a heap of journey for me to even say I could be flat wrong. Yes.
I think so. This is just Rickyism right here, just thinking about it. We talk about the world's in groaning, waiting for Jesus to come back and perfect us. I don't know either. But I know there are times, even though I know Jesus is within me, his spirit is within me, I think when he chose to be a man, there are times in our lives that we do feel like God's forsaken us. He hasn't, but I think this humanness that we have, while we're bound in this body, there's times you feel like, God, are you there? I didn't understand what you said.
He's talking to his wife. He's talking to his wife.
But I really believe when we're in this body, it has such a pull down us. it doesn't allow us to feel, I think, how we'll feel when we'll be with him. And I just think that's part of the groaning that this world's going through.
Now, what we're getting in the scriptures, and this will bring us to our conclusion. Yes.
I don't want to interrupt.
No, you're not interrupting.
King James says, when he be lifted up, you will know I am he. And I'm like, I don't know what the Greek and Hebrew would be for that, but is that not less saying you will know that I am he?
Yeah, I think King James, and if you have the King James Version there, with the he is in italic, if you notice how I print it, it should, that's the verb in most languages besides English. A verb contains the pronouns and stuff we all add in English. Say, in I have in Spanish is tengo, one word. The I is in how they spell it, tengo. So the I am he is perfectly okay to translate that way. Your theological bend, what you're thinking here when you're reading the word, is going to shape how you write it or translate it. I argue with some translations when I read them. I went through, on this text we're dealing with today, I went through five Bibles last night and didn't like any of them. See? You do that, don't you? I had a professor say, guys, don't let this dismantle your English Bible. English Bibles are wonderful. They're best translations on the earth. But when you're reading in the ancient language, you can actually see what the English translator did with the text, because they have a doctrinal position and it comes out.
Even the King James?
Even the old. Yeah.
Yes. Greek.
Yeah.
Well, a pronoun has to represent the noun. So when you put in he, which is not in ego ame, mm-hmm. it's just I am. But then where do you find the noun that the he represents? Is he representing the logos or is he representing Jesus? See, so Jesus, one of the things that makes it stronger to say ego ame, I am, is he's not just limited to that. He is everything. Mm-hmm. He is I am.
Well, they're also,
and it can't even be said in our language what he is.
They're also looking for the Messiah. That's what they're
That's right.
He could have been saying, I am. But you're looking for
them. Those are your
names. And what he's saying is that Abraham already knew it.
Yeah.
And you will come to know it, but guess where you're going to come to know it? When you've already blown it. That's when. You're going to know it at the cross. Let me give you a thought. Everything that is a result of him. All the vastness of this planet, let alone this universe. And we only got above the atmosphere to really see the universe during your lifetime. We are seeing more of the universe right now than ever in human thought. We can't even get a hold of it. Brothers, you wouldn't be alive but that our Creator extended life to you. Your life is a gift. It's everything. So even that you come to know Him or can come to comprehend Him, if God is not at work in you opening up the truth, you won't even grasp the truth. When we get into the eternal life that is coming, we will praise Him and realize all of it has been a gift to Him. We're all derived life. He alone is life. And so, all doctrine. Israel was God's instrument. And I just in my church, we just have a bunch that just got back from Israel, and they're all, I've done that. I've been there more than once. But let me just tell you, they think they got closer to God. Well, they got blessed because they have islands in here that have been living on those places, and they actually got to go and see where they've been living, and they are Christians, and it's a blessing. And it is a blessing, and it's phenomenal. I pray all of you get to do it once or twice. But let me just tell you what, Israel, even that land is because of him. He is the blesser. And you're not one bit deeper when you came back going blah, 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 than you were when you were in your little house right here full of the Holy Spirit. You're not one inch deeper. If you have Christ, you have it all. God bless you. Amen.